Turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Job, chapter 3, verses 25 and 26 will be our text, but we won't get to that right away. We'll get there in a couple minutes, okay? Even before we go any further, let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we ask your blessing upon this time today as we center around your word. And Lord, we look at the life of Job and the life of others. I pray, Lord, that we would be able to draw strength and application from these stories, from this message this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And Lord, we pray for Marion Hoyt today as she's at home not feeling well. We ask, Lord, that you would reach down and touch her, Lord, her heart and her other ailments that she has. Lord, be with her today. We pray this in Jesus' name also. Amen. I'd like to talk to you today about worst case scenarios, or when life throws you its worst. What do you do? How do you handle those situations? In 1871, tragedy struck Chicago as a fire ravaged through the city, the Great Chicago Fire. When it was finally extinguished, the fire had taken over 300 lives and left some 100,000 homeless. A man by the name of Horatio Gates Spafford was one of those who tried to help the people of the city get back on their feet. Spafford was a Chicago lawyer who himself had invested heavily into the downtown area. He lost everything as a result of that fire. More tragically, Spafford had also suffered the loss of his only son just a year earlier. Still, for 2 years, Spafford assisted the homeless, those that were impoverished, those that were grief-stricken, and helped others that were ruined by the fire. After about 2 years of such work, Spafford and his family decided to take a vacation. They were to go to England to join Moody and Ira Sankey in one of the evangelistic crusades that they held there, and then the Spaffords planned to travel throughout Europe. Horatio Spafford was delayed by some business, but he sent his family on ahead of him. He told them that he would catch up with them on the other side of the Atlantic. The ship his wife and daughters were on, the Villa de Havre, never made it. Off Newfoundland, it collided with an English sailing ship, the Lochearn, and sank within 20 minutes. Horatio's wife, Anna, was able to cling to a piece of floating wreckage. She was one of only 47 survivors among hundreds. Their four daughters, Maggie, Tanetta, Annie, and Bessie, were all killed. One day, Horatio received a telegram from his wife. It contained only two words: saved alone. All of his daughters had perished, had drowned. Spafford boarded the next available ship to be near his grieving wife. When the ship passed near the spot where his daughters died, Spafford penned these precious words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and had shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." Spafford didn't continue to dwell in the present, however, he looked to the future. As he wrote the last verse, "And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back like a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." Of course, there is more to that story and more to that song, but that is just an illustration of how God can work in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of the worst case scenarios of our life. Job chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. Our text this morning, Job says, "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came." There's a game, I saw it in Walmart. It's called Worst Case Scenarios. Found out there's also a book on the market that tells people how to deal and how to handle with worst case scenarios. It's called the Worst Case Scenario Handbook. I don't know, it might be something that you'd like to check into. Here's a few of the chapters that we find in that book. How to escape from quicksand. How to hotwire a car. How to fend off a shark. How to escape from a bear. How to escape from a mountain lion. How to survive a poisonous snake attack. How to escape from killer bees. How to wrestle free from an alligator. How to deal with a charging bull. How to land a plane. How to survive if your parachute fails to open. How to survive an earthquake. How to survive when adrift at sea. How to perform a tracheotomy. How to take a punch. How to win a sword fight. How to jump from a moving car. Now, it's very possible that none of you will ever have to face any of those scenarios I have mentioned, and I hope you don't. But it is possible that you could find yourself in a place where Job found himself. In his mind, the worst thing that could possibly happen had happened. He let us know that even in his life when things were going good and things were going his way, he always was afraid that something like this was going to take place. What I have feared has come upon me. What Job faced in his life was his worst case scenario. This was a bad day in the life of Job. The worst day of his entire life. It's probably the worst day of anybody's life. On this day, he lost almost everything precious to him. And a few days later, he even lost his health. He lost everything, including the confidence of his wife, his lifelong friendship with his buddies and pals, and all of his wealth. He went from being like Bill Gates to a homeless person. He moved into the city dump and sat on a heap of ashes. He had a horrible disease with sores that itched, and every time he scratched them, the sores would bleed and pus would just gush out. He couldn't stand scratching it, and he couldn't stand not scratching it. So he sat in an ash heap because the chemical reaction of the ashes on the pus made the itching go away for a little while. Every part of his body hurt, and he got to the point where he wished that he had never been born. It all happened in one day. Job had a party with his children. He had gone home in a festive mood. Then just a couple hours later, a man came running up to him. "Job, Job, I was taking care of your oxen. An enemy came in. They killed all the servants. They took all the oxen. And I hid underneath the body of a dead body. Several hours later, I got up. Job, I'm the only one. I'm the only one who escaped, and I've come to tell you the bad news." Sooner had that man finished than another man comes running, dust flying. "Job, Job, I was taking care of your sheep. You have thousands of sheep, but fire from heaven fell and killed all the servants and the sheep. I hid under a dead body. Job, I'm the only one who has escaped, and I've come to tell you the bad news." Another man came running. He looks at the other guys, wondering what they're doing there. "Job, Job, you won't believe what had happened. I was taking care of your camels. You have thousands of camels. But the enemy came and he stole all the camels. They killed all your servants. I hid under a dead body and I waited several hours. Job, I'm the only one that has escaped. And I've come to tell you the bad news." That is a pretty bad day. But it didn't end there. Another man came running. "Job, I was with your sons and daughters. I was serving them when a tornado came and hit the house. The house fell down, and Job, all your children are dead. I'm the only one that has escaped, and I've come to tell you the bad news." That's a pretty bad day. Eventually, things turned around, and those events gave us one of the greatest books in the Bible. The story has given millions of believers comfort and strength. The New Testament talks about the patience of Job. What Job endured was horrible, but what he learned was priceless. I want us to join Job this morning for a look at some of the lessons that can be learned from his experience. Because what he learned will help you and me when we face the difficult days of life. Let's face it, we all have worst case scenarios in our minds. The thing that we think would be worse than anything else in life. Sometimes those very things do happen to people. At the very least, there will be times when the bottom will fall out of your life and you will enter into the valley of affliction. When that happens, you need to know how to react. You need to know how to deal with life's worst scenarios. And the things that I mentioned in that handbook don't cover these kinds of things always. But the book that I hold in my hand here this morning covers exhaustively the problems that we face in life and how we can deal with them. So I want to share some of that information with you this morning as we look at life's worst case scenarios and how we can deal with them. Point number one in your outline this morning is the character of Job's life. The character of Job's life. Job was a righteous man. In fact, Satan came to God one day. God says to him, "Have you considered my servant Job? He's an upright man, one who fears me and hates evil." Job was a righteous man. He lived a life for the Lord. You know, a person who lives their life for the Lord is a thing of beauty. When a person dedicates their life to the Lord, it brings them into a position to experience God's grace and blessing in a profound and wonderful way. There is nothing in all the world that compares to a life that's lived in and for the will of God. Nothing like it. A life lived for Him is a life that is not wasted. It is a life of value, and really it's a life of eternal value. It's a life that God can use and demonstrate His grace to a lost and dying world. It's a life that God can hold up to Satan and say, as He did about Job, "Look what I can do for somebody whose heart is turned toward me. Look what I can do through a righteous man. Look what I can do through someone who allows me to pour my grace and blessing upon their life." You know, I really hope that God can hold you up today as a sign to Satan. Here is what I can do through a life that is transformed. Here is what I can do through a heart that has been turned toward me. This is what I can do with such an individual. A pearl of great price, a jewel in the kingdom of God. The godly life is a precious thing. It points the way to heaven. It shows the world that there is a better path to walk. It sets the example for the young. It's a life that is well lived. Dr. M.R. Dehan used a helpful illustration to communicate the value of holiness. He said, "A bar of steel worth $5 can yield any of the following. If made into horseshoes, it will be worth $10. Manufacture needles, and the value becomes $350. Use it to create delicate springs for expensive watches, and it will yield $250,000. You know, this morning we are like that bar of steel. Our commitment to holiness will determine whether we become Christians of minimal, moderate, or significant spiritual influence. Imagine the value of a godly life in our world today. The more rare something is, the more its value goes up in price. The more our world sinks into sin and despair and degradation, the more holy you become, the more valuable you are. How would you say your life stacks up against Job's? It's possible, and it is the will of God for every person in this room to live a godly, good, and graced life. Are you doing that this morning? Point number two on your outline, the calamities of Job's life. His calamities touched his fortune, his family, and his fitness, his health. Job lived a godly life, but still calamity came. His was a life blessed and graced by God, but still trouble stalked his life. Our test suggests that even in the good times of Job's life, Job lived in anticipation of the worst case scenarios. Such is the case of the following story. A young boy was driving a hayrack down the road when the wagon fell over in front of a farmer's house. The farmer came out and saw the young boy crying and said, "Son, don't worry about this. We can fix it. Right now, dinner's ready. Why don't you come in and eat with us, and then I'll help you put the hay back on the rack." The boy said, "No, I can't. My father is going to be very angry with me." The farmer said, "Now, don't worry. Just come in and have some lunch, and you'll feel better." The boy said, "I'm just afraid my father is going to be very angry with me." The farmer and the young boy went inside and had dinner. Afterwards, they walked outside to the hay rack. The farmer said, "Now, son, don't you feel better after having a great meal?" The boy said, "Yes, but I just know that my father will be angry with me." The farmer said, "Nonsense. Where is your father anyway?" The boy said, "He's under the wagon." It would do us good today to realize that a good life is not a hedge against trouble. Being good does not guarantee that we will be free from trouble. It does not guarantee that we will not have calamity in life. It does not guarantee that there will be valleys that we have to go through. We seem to have the idea that when we live right, we are entitled to only good things, and that blessings are just going to come our way. But it's not true. It's not always the case. I would love to preach that kind of gospel. I would love to preach that kind of message, but that's not the truth. Those that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That is the truth of the matter. When some of God's most precious saints endured the greatest afflictions of all, I think of the Apostle Paul, suffered tremendous afflictions and persecutions. There's Daniel, refusing to stop praying, and praying in front of that window so that all could see, boldly declaring his faith in God, thrown into the lion's den. There's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, unwilling to bow down to an image that had been set up, unwilling to worship any god but their God in heaven, and they're thrown into a fiery furnace. Even the Lord Jesus Christ was called a man of sorrows in Isaiah 53:3. Should we be exempted from life's difficulties? Remember what the Bible has to say about this matter in Job 14:1. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. Now let me ask you, you might have to think about this question. How many of you were born of a woman? Some of you weren't? What? We're all born of a woman, and our days are going to have trouble. Job chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." We had that bonfire last night. I didn't see any of the sparks flying down. They're flying upward. Man that is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now, regardless of what you expect life to bring you, there is no place in your life for worry. Worry and needless care shows a profound lack of faith in the ability of God. In fact, worry is a colossal waste of time. Mark Twain said, "I have been through some terrible things in my life, some of which actually happened. Many of the things that we worry about never come to pass. They don't happen. It's a waste of time." Tonight I want to talk to you on how you can deal with worry. It's a real problem that we face, and yet God doesn't want us to worry. Jesus said, "Yes, it's true, you will have tribulation. But as long as you're in me, you can have peace. You can have peace that passes all understanding. Peace that the world can't explain. It's incomprehensible." Jesus said it can be yours. You don't have to worry. Even when you go through life's worst scenarios, you don't have to worry about it. I'll show you tonight how you can get through those things without worrying. But number three this morning, point number three, is the classroom of Job's life. He learned lessons about the person of God. He learned lessons about the purposes of God. He learned lessons about the power of God. I don't have the time to go into all those things, points this morning and break them down for you. But if you're going through a worst case scenario in your life, that which I feared has come upon me, I would encourage you to get there in Job and just begin to study those chapters and let the Lord speak to you. Now, God himself testified about the goodness of Job. Isn't that something? The devil is there to speak bad about Job, but God stood up for Job. I think that happens today, all the time. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. He goes before God's throne. He's accusing you of things. He's accusing the believers, the saints, day and night before the throne of God. But God sticks up for us. God takes our side. He said, my people are righteous people. They love me. Satan says, no, the only reason they love you is because you put this hedge of protection around them. You take away that protection and they will curse you. God says, no, they won't. They love me. My people love me. And so sometimes there is this great debate, and to prove that we love God, God allows Satan to come and to test us. And then Satan says, well, why shouldn't they serve you? You put this protection around their health, but if you touch their health, they'll curse you. God says, no, even if we touch their health, even if we take their life, they're still going to love me. Boy, God thinks great things of you today. God believes in you today. And you know what? I believe in you too. In the worst case scenarios of life, you can make it through. You can do it. As I read about these people in the Bible, as I read about these illustrations from history, like Mr. Spafford, I know that we can make it through. Not because of our own strength, but because of the grace that God gives us. He just pours out his grace. Our job is to be good and upright, and then he gives us a grace life, like Job. And then God knew that there were some areas of Job's life that needed some attention. And therefore, to work on these areas, God sent Job into the classroom of affliction. There this man learned lessons that are not easily forgotten. And listen, if you've ever been in the classroom of affliction, you learn lessons that you don't want to easily forget. Because you don't want to go through that again. And those lessons, God teaches those lessons so that we remember and that we don't forget. Job learned lessons that most of us need to learn as well. Allow me to share a few of those with you this morning. He learned that no area of life is safe from difficulty or disruption. The lesson is that our affection should be set a little higher than this world. Before his trials, Job was in love with God, but he was also in love with his stuff, his possessions. During the trial, he learned the valuable lesson that God should be the object of our love and affection alone. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What has your attention? What has your affection this morning? Please focus it on God. Don't make God put his hand on your possessions to show you how insignificant they are. Instead, turn your affections on him this morning. Number two, we learned that God's purpose in trial is not to break us, but to grow us. He does not want to punish us, but to perfect us. Often the best lessons in life are learned in the furnace of affliction. I think about the disciples as they were out there on the Sea of Galilee one night. Jesus had sent them on ahead. And as they got out, Jesus this time was asleep in the back of the boat. And this big storm began to rise. And the disciples feared the storm. And they ran to the back of the boat and they woke up Jesus and said, Master, don't you care? We perish. Now, here is some skilled fishermen. They were skilled seamen. But this storm had them frightened. They thought they were going to die. They didn't know how to handle the situation. So they woke up Jesus. You know what Jesus did? He just stood up, spoke words, "Peace be still." And immediately the wind calmed and the waves stopped. And then, you know what the Bible says? The disciples feared exceedingly. They feared before. Now they feared exceedingly. What manner of man is this? Do you know what? They realized that night that Jesus had a power that was beyond what they thought he had previously. I think they realized he was the Son of God. Had they not gone through that experience, they might not have realized the power that Jesus had. If we don't go through some tough times in our life, if we don't go through some trials and some times of affliction and some valley, we don't really understand how powerful our God is. And so it's necessary for us to experience those things. Number three, there's also the Hebrews in the fiery furnace. Jesus came along, the second person of the Trinity, was in that furnace with them. God will be with you in your trials. They said our God is able to deliver us to the king, and he will deliver us from thy hand, O king. But even if he doesn't, we will still not worship, bow down or worship the image that you had set up. They had faith, but there was a little bit of doubt in there. Even if God doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to do that. But don't you know after that, they had strong confidence in God. He delivered them by going through the trial with them. God will go through the trials in your life. And then there's Daniel in the lion's den. And the Bible says that God sent his angel to shut the mouth of those lions. Daniel got to see a whole new power of God, a God that was able to shut the mouth of lions. He would not have learned that had he not went to the den. But while he was in the den, he learned the power of God. Number three, Job learned that God's purposes and plans for our lives are often beyond our comprehension. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." What God does and why he does it. I don't think there's anything wrong with trying to understand those things, but you know, sometimes we won't understand. Why God does and what he does, we won't understand. We sing that song, we'll understand it better by and by. Some things we won't understand in this life, we will when we get to heaven. And we just accept those things by faith. God, you are God. And you love me, and you wouldn't allow anything into my life that was not for my best interest. And so I just accept this by faith. You know, sometimes trying to understand God, how God works, is like trying to understand electricity for me. I don't understand how electricity works. I don't grasp it, but still I enjoy it. I accept electricity by faith. I accept that when I plug in my radio and I flip the power button, I'm going to have power. I'm going to hear sounds coming out of my radio. I don't know how it works. There are a lot of modern technologies that just blow me away. I don't understand how they work. I don't know how the telephone works, let alone cell phones. I don't understand how these things work, but I enjoy them. I accept them. And sometimes God says the same thing to us. I'm bigger than electricity. I'm bigger than cell phones. And if you would just trust me, have faith in me, it'll all work out for your good. Just trust me in this. And number four, Job learned that God is absolutely sovereign in all of life. Nothing happens to you or me without his permission. And remember that God's goal is that everything work out for your good and his glory. Your good, his glory. He's in control of life's turns. When you have God in you, leading you, God will always gravitate toward God. If God is inside of you, God is living in you, the things that God does will draw us closer to him, gravitate toward him. God wants to be with God. Number five, you learn that in the end, all things worked out right. The Bible is clear when it tells us that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. In the end, all of life's ups and downs will be perfectly blended into just what God has intended for us. As I thought about this, I thought of a good way to illustrate it might be going to the paint store. How many of you have ever gone and bought paint? You go to the paint store and you see those colors, or you bring a color that you want to match. And you say, that's the color that I want. And you know what that person does? He takes all different kinds of colors and he mixes them together. Those aren't the colors that you wanted, but he mixes those together to give you the color that you wanted, the color that you need. In my life, there are things that happen, all different paintings, all different colors. I say, God, I don't want these things. This is what I want. But God says, I have to mix all of these things together so that you get what you want, so that you come out the way I want you to come out, so that you're more like Jesus Christ. All things are working together for our good. They don't seem like it at the time. That's not a situation I want to go through. That's not a circumstance that I want to experience in my life. But God says, I got to put these different colors in there. I got to put these different circumstances in there so that you come out looking like Jesus. That's the goal that God has for every single one of us. And number four, the consummation of Job's life. The consummation of Job's life. It was a time of repentance. Job 42:6. He says, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job had finally come to realize that he hadn't been perfectly right, because God hadn't been in absolute first place. And so Job repented. Number two, it was a time of revival. Verse 10 says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Job was repented and was placed in a right relationship with the Lord. And he did this before the Lord blessed his life again. You see, it's during the trial where we need to repent and practice our thanksgiving before God. Job didn't wait for the weather to get fair again before he got right with the Lord. No, he got right with the Lord, and then the Lord turned things around. He had revival in his heart while he was still in the valley. God used him to pray for his four friends. They had done their best to protect God and his holiness from Job's complaints, but God told them that they had fallen short too. Only Job could intercede for them. And so today, while you are still in your valley, begin to praise God. Offer him thanksgiving. Number three, it was a time of restoration. God gave Job back double all he had lost. God blessed him in a mighty way. Scripture says, also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Number four, it was a time of reflection. Verse 14, and he called the name of the first, he had daughters here, Yemiah, and the name of the second was Ketziah. That's how it's pronounced there. Looks different than it's pronounced. And the name of the third, Karen Hapuk. We're told that Job and his wife had 10 more children. Three of them were daughters. We're told their names, and the names Job gave to these girls revealed the condition of his heart. Yemiah means day or dove. The name indicates that God had given Job day in place of his night, had given him peace in place of turmoil. The name Ketziah means fragrance, indicating that God had replaced Job's sorrow with the sweet smell of his grace. And then Karen Hapuk literally means box of eye paint. The word was also used to refer to Moses. You remember when he came down off the mountain with the glow of God on his face, with the glory of God on his face. It refers to glory or brightness. The idea here is that Job is praising God for the fact that God has replaced his wretchedness with his glory, with God's glory. There are lessons that we can learn from Job's restoration. In fact, these are the lessons that make the valleys bearable. Let me share briefly with them this morning. Number one, we should not wait until we are out of the valley and on the mountain before we deal with the sins and problems that are in our lives. After all, their removal might be the object of the valley. Number two, we must remember that the valleys of life are merely God's classroom. He is training saints for greater service. He is preparing you to be used by Him in a greater fashion. That always takes place in the valley. A minister was recovering from a dangerous illness when one of his friends addressed him, saying, "Sir, though God seems to be bringing you up from the gates of death, yet it will be a long time before you will sufficiently retrieve your strength and regain vigor enough of mind to preach as usual." The good man answered, "You are mistaken, my friend, for this 6 weeks' illness has taught me more divinity than all my past studies and all my 10 years' ministry put together." You see, it's in the valley of affliction where we grow, where we learn about the character and the grace and the power of God. When restoration has been achieved, number three, look for a way to praise God for the time you spent in the valley. Thank Him for your yemiyahs, your ketziahs, and your keren hapuks. Regardless of how dismal and dark the valley, He has always been there with you as you traveled through. You will not go it alone. He will be there with you. And number four, no matter how bad things become, they will not last forever. Therefore, as you travel through your valley, remember that the exit is always just right ahead. This didn't come to stay, but it will come to pass. Job's worst-case scenario became a reality. When it did, he ran the usual gamut of human emotion, but God patiently worked in Job's life to bring him to the place of restoration and usefulness. I don't know what you might be facing this morning, but I know that you are in one of three places. You are either in a valley, coming out of a valley, or going in a valley. I think that sentence is probably true for every one of you here today. But there is something else that is true as well. If you have God in your life, He is carefully working out His will in you. If you have the Lord in your life, He's there with you. He doesn't allow pain, your pain, to last forever. Weeping endures for a night, but joy will come in the morning. He allows your life to grow. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 31 through 33. "For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though He cause grief, yet will He have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. For He doth not willingly grieve, afflict, because He doth not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men." Therefore, in the midst of the most difficult days of your life, you can cast your cares on Him. 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your care on Him, for He careth for you." The word "cares" is translated in the margin of some King James reference Bibles. They have the word "gift" instead of "care." If you read it that way, it changes everything. Your burden is your gift from God. It's sent to grow you and to mature you in Him. If you know Jesus, you can run to Him for shelter from the adverse winds of life. Now let me tell you today that if you are here and you've not asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, if you've not invited Him in, He is not Lord and Savior of your life. If you do not know Him this morning, then the worst case scenario that you could ever dream of would happen. Because the Bible says that if you do not know Him, if you do not receive Him, there is a literal place called hell. That is a place that nobody, if they ever had their right mind and could see what hell would be like compared to what heaven would be like, nobody would ever want to go to hell. That is the worst case scenario, to die in your sins without receiving Christ and to spend an eternity separated from God in a place called hell. I don't think that's what you want today. And so I would just encourage you and beg you really to come to Jesus and let Him save your soul, that you could spend an eternity with Him in His presence instead of lost forever without Him. What is the worst case scenario you can imagine for you? Jesus has a plan to take care of it. Why not bring it to Him this morning and let Him have it? You know, He is far better able to handle it than you will ever be. Give it to Him today. "Lord, this is the thing that I fear. I'm giving it to You this morning. You handle it. It's too big for me. Would you handle it for me? And he'll do that for you this morning. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? I must ask, first of all, if there is anybody here, you've not received Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've not said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I admit that. But I believe that you died for my sins. And I confess those sins to you this morning. And I ask that you would forgive me of my sins and receive me as I receive you to be my personal Savior. The Bible says that as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the right to become the children of God. Is there anybody here this morning? By a raised hand, you would say, Pastor, pray for me. I have not received Christ. I want to receive him this morning. Anybody at all? Christians, you're here today and you have some fears and you've been thinking of worst case scenarios, or you're going through a valley, or you're going to be going through a valley and you know the valley is just ahead. How many of you today would be willing to admit that and say, Lord, I'm giving you this worst case scenario. I'm giving you this time in the valley. Lord, would you take it? Would you go through with me? Would you handle it for me? It's too big for me. I need your help. I need your grace. I need your strength. Would you just raise your hand up to the Lord, up and then down? Amen. 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 Thank you. You can put them down. Lord, tonight, this morning, there are many of us thinking about the worst case scenario, or we're involved in a valley right now, or we're looking ahead and we know that the valley is just down the road. Lord, we admit today our helplessness. But Lord, we pray that you would walk through the valley with us. Lord, we pray that you would be in the fire with us. Lord, we pray, if possible, deliverance from it. But Lord, if you choose to take it through it, take us through it so that you could grow us even more, we pray for your grace today. We need your grace. Pour out your grace. Pour out your mercy. Show us your power. Show us yourself. Lord, that as we come through this, we would be stronger than we previously were. Lord, that we would be like that metal that would just be worth so much because we surrender our life to you and we walk in holiness before you. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Could we stand? I'd like us to sing It Is Well With My Soul. This is the song that Horatio Spafford wrote after hearing about the loss of his daughters. And as he was on that ship, these words came to him and he wrote them down. He sent them to P.P. Bliss, Philip Bliss, who put them to music. And we have this song to encourage us today.
Oh,
offering today. Lord, we thank you for the sin that you have set us free from. Lord, not the part of it, but the whole of us, Lord. And we thank you for the day that you will come in the clouds in your splendor and glory. Hallelujah. I get choked up every time I sing that song. First, you know, your sin is taken away, nailed to the cross. And then that great climax with the Lord returning. It doesn't get any better than that. There is not a better scenario than that. Focus on the best scenarios, not on the worst scenarios that life has to offer. Hope you can all say it is well with your soul. God bless you. You are dismissed this morning. This afternoon.